Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today and to be your speaker. I'm grateful for a lot of things today, including that I had the chapter reading last time, which didn't include all of the words that David had to figure out how to pronounce today. Nice run, David. On a more serious note, I guess, I was seeing earlier this week some statistics about sort of looking at the last couple of years, and as we know, we've been through a challenging time. But across America, church attendance in general and church giving is down dramatically. And I have to believe that a fair amount of that is the result of a lot of churches sort of pressing the pause button. And, you know, on one hand, of course, that's a shame. But I would also tell you that the result of which I'm giving more thought to my gratitude for the leadership here, for the countless days and nights of commitment and creativity to keep the train on the tracks. And I think we owe them a debt of gratitude for that. I know it was a lot of work, and it wasn't always pretty. But I think one of the great results of it is the affirmation to the idea that we need to stick together, and that there is value in meeting together, and that there is value in staying committed. And so I appreciate very much the work that went into some challenging situations. Several years ago, I presented part one of this. So 5 years is kind of a long time to go between, you know, episodes. But this is a little bit of a sort of going back in time a little bit. You know, oftentimes Paul describes our lives by using a metaphor of a race. And what we know is that when we view and when we go about life using God's lens, he can keep the race that we're running from becoming a rat race. And so I want to say that in that the purpose of this is not to add burden to you. I think when we leave here today, I don't want us to leave here with more weight. Challenged, maybe, but not with more weight. Jesus talks about his burden being light. And it does not mean that we're free from responsibility or free from obedience or that we are freed from other responsibilities that we might have. But we can be free from the rat race. And I think there's a great opportunity in that for us to be more effective in the lives that we live. In James, the fourth chapter, the Bible says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." So I'm reminded of the story of a guy named Jim. He's a guy who loved baseball. He and his friend had just watched the movie Field of Dreams. And they were having this sort of lighthearted discussion about whether there would be baseball in heaven. And that night, Jim has his own dream. And he dreams about baseball in heaven. But he wakes up in a panic. The good news is that he sees great baseball being played in heaven. The bad news is he hears he's scheduled to pitch Tuesday. Our lives here are indeed short, and our time is unpredictable. The Bible confirms it, and we feel it. Recall the Bible uses words like vapor, or breath, or shadow, or dust, or grass, or mist, to describe our earthly lives and to emphasize the brevity of life. As followers of God, we instinctively know the importance of living each day with an appreciation for its value, its specialness, its opportunities, its blessings. The wisdom of viewing life and time in the same way that God does. That wisdom could be described as missed understanding. The more we understand and appreciate about the brevity of life, the more motivated and encouraged we are to consider things that are really important. The things that are important to God. Today's lesson is a reminder, I believe, of the blessings that we receive when we really do see our time here as missed. If we gain missed understanding. Former coach Gene Stallings often quoted a poem. It's called "The Dash" by Linda Ellis. The line etched in the headstone between the dates of birth and death represent each step we take on earth and every single breath. For many, it's just a hyphen marking time between the years. But in that little dash is a lifetime of laughter, love, and tears. We each create the legacy our dash will someday represent and decide if the life we're given is truly lived or merely spent. Some deem themselves successful if they can spend in large amounts, but how you spend your only dash is all that really counts. Success should not be measured in what you buy or own, but how you feel about the person you're with when you're alone. Memories in the making are happening now and happening here, so take the time to make the time before they disappear. Time steals our days and hours before we recognize the theft. And we live each day not knowing how much of our dash is left. Responsibilities of daily life, the bills, the job, the cash, affect the way we choose to use this important little dash. This is it. This is the show with no time to rehearse. Minutes move only forward. Never ever in reverse. Don't spend this time in sorrow or with bitterness or fear. The future may be uncertain, but right now, your dash is here. As the poem illustrates, each of us will have on our tombstone someday, along with our names, the date we were born, and the date we pass away. And in between, there's a dash. And the dash represents the days that we're alive. And symbolically, I think it's a fitting representation because it's short. My dash, your dash, is short. And even though it's short, we get to determine how our dash gets lived out to the degree that God gives us opportunities to choose. We don't get a say in the first date or the last date, but generally he gives us a lot of latitude in determining how we spend our time here, how we're going to invest the bank account of days that he gives us, how we cash our dash. We have some decisions to make, and good decision making requires wisdom. The Bible says, so teach us to number our days, not years, days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We're taught that to count our days, to be intentional about our days, is wise. And to count much of anything else is foolish. And that makes no sense if you believe that we're some sort of cosmic accident. If we're just highly evolved pond scum. If so, do what you want with your dash. But if we exist on purpose, then we need to give some thought to the purpose for which we exist. And Jesus was constantly trying to move the conversation back to that important consideration. For example, in Luke, the 12th chapter, a man comes to Jesus and asks him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, by the way, so one guy asked the question, but Jesus knew that the whole crowd was wrestling with the tension that's raised by this big question. What is life about? So he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Jesus discerned in that guy's question more than just a passion for justice or professional estate planning. Jesus homed in on a huge misunderstanding about what life is for, what it's about, its meaning, its purpose. Once again, Jesus is calling us to consider life from an unseen perspective, not just the seen, from an eternal vantage point, and not just the present. Jesus is saying that life is bigger, a bigger matter than the accumulation of matter. To make the point, as he often does, Jesus then tells a story. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'A ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." As noted, our lives are missed. They're short. And this is one of the parables that Jesus teaches in which the main character dies. Maybe only two, the rich man and Lazarus might be the other. He dies unexpectedly. And so there are likely in this story some missed understandings that we should heed. Please notice, there is nothing in this story that suggests that this man became rich because he was unethical. Doesn't say that he stole the money or that he cheated people. For all we know, this guy was a successful, respected citizen. Who doesn't want their son to grow up to be a moral, respected, successful business guy? But you see, the things we count often don't always count for much in heaven. Go back up and take a look at verse 15. Jesus says, "Life is not measured by how much you own." In other words, and sometimes this is no fun to consider, when you stand before the Lord and your dash is assessed, he will not ask, "So how big was your barn?" Jesus is constantly warning us about the foolishness of turning our life into a dash for cash. The warning for us, be on your guard, because it's a warning that shouldn't be missed. Indeed, there are some warnings in this story. First, Jesus says that cash adds no time to your dash. And by cash, I don't just mean money, but really all of the temporal stuff that we pursue or accumulate. A foolish person thinks like barn guy. He says, I've got enough for a lot of years. He makes some arrogant assumptions about the amount of time that he has left. He has a lack of missed understanding. He connects the amount of stuff that he has to the amount of time that he has. He assumes that since he's got a lot of stuff, then he'll have a dash that's long enough to use it all. In response, Jesus shakes his head and says, that's foolish thinking. One of the ways that Satan gets us is thinking that prosperity brings security. That if I can amass enough stuff, I'm set, and then somehow I can control the future. And it's very easy if you're doing retirement planning or you're selling a business or some property. Financial planners like to use a rule of thumb to determine how much money you're going to need for the rest of your life. Nothing wrong with that, unless we allow a rule of thumb to rule our lives. To start thinking like barn guy, equating a dollar amount to security. But think about it. Do you really think that if you live in a 5,000 square foot house that you're less likely to get cancer or some other disease than if you live in a 500 square foot apartment? Or if you drive a $75,000 car, you're less likely to get hit by a drunk driver than if you're in a $5,500 pickup? Danny drives a real fancy big pickup and he still got hit. I'm convinced that big barn thinking is a problem here in the U.S., perhaps more than anywhere else in the world. In places that are less affluent, and that would be pretty much everywhere, people are not as shocked when people die, you know, young. Here we seem to think that we're protected, that we're somehow maybe owed a certain number of years, and if you're affluent, then more years. But Jesus tells barn guy, you can buy a lot of things with money. Time is not one of them. And he tells us the same thing. Because God can interrupt. He can trump our plans. He can trump barn guy's plan. And he says, tonight's the night. The conclusion, how foolish it is to spend all of our dash on a barn. Perhaps I've shared with you the story before about a law professor at the University of Southern California. He teaches this basic core requirement course that all of the law students are required to take. And on the first day, he'll always ask this question, why are you in my class? And he doesn't mean it as a rhetorical question. He wants an actual answer. So someone will say, because we have to. And he'll say, well, then what? Well, then we'll have to take other classes. Then what? Then we decide what law we're going to specialize in. Well, then what? We'll graduate from law school. Then what? We'll try to pass the bar exam. Well, then what? We'll try to get hired by a good law firm. Well, then what? We'll try to be successful and advance our career and make money and maybe make partner one day. Well, then what? Well, then we'll retire and enjoy a good life. Well, then what? Then some frustrated smart aleck kid will say, well, then we'll die. And this wise professor would look him in the eye and say, then what? There's more happening in our lives here. Things that have eternal consequences, eternal impact, than we often want to think about. During our temporary stay here, each day we're making eternal decisions. Money won't add days to your dash, but it can add ways to spend your dash. And when submitted to God, it can bless your dash. Being blessed isn't the problem. It's what are we doing with it? An abundance of stuff does not equal more time. So barn guy says, I got a big barn now. I'm going to take some easy time, eat, drink, be merry. Jesus points out mistake number two. He says an abundance of stuff does not equal more joy. It's another lie from Satan that a fuller, bigger barn brings more joy. In our culture, we promote life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. Jesus says that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. If your child is going to a very prestigious school and the dean calls and tells you that your child has a serious drug problem, it'll bother you less because of how much it costs to go there. Or if you're a student at that expensive school and you get a call to inform you that your parents are getting divorced, it's going to hurt less because you're enrolled in a great school. Things that depreciate or deteriorate won't bring us real joy. On another occasion, Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Abundant living does not come from an abundance of stuff, but rather from an abundance of God. Joy comes from being filled with God and His Spirit, not by filling up a barn. Better to have treasure in heaven than down here. Better to have invisible treasure up there than to watch it rust in a junkyard down here. But a fool can't see that because he's too full of something else. And that's Jesus' third lesson, that cash must not add more me to my dash. There's a greater tendency, I believe, to ignore the warning about the brevity of life by those who are self-absorbed. I think that's why on another occasion, the master declares, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There are a lot of reasons for that. But I believe that chief among them is the focus on self, and not others, and not God. That is, when we have a lot, the temptation is to focus on me, to preserve what I got and to get more. Or when we've been blessed with some success, it's easy to be deceived into becoming self-reliant. And that leads to self-worship. And idol worship is not the least bit appealing to God. But Jesus set forth the mission statement for our dash, and it's contrary to that temptation. He said, our purpose should be defined like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you notice that barn guy lives completely for himself? He doesn't mention anybody else. As he reflects on his life, he speaks to himself, he plans for himself, he parties with himself, he congratulates himself. Now again, if you think you're just arrived here by accident, well, that makes a lot of sense. Grab all the gusto you can. But if you believe that we're here on purpose, then surely it's for a higher purpose than seeing how much of our dash we can focus on ourselves. Where are the other people in Barn Guy's life? He had a great year. Well, praise God. Why didn't he gather up his friends down at the synagogue and pray with them and say, fellas, I've had a good year. My barn's full. What do you think I ought to do with it? They might have suggested that some of that grain filling up those barns could be filling up some empty bellies somewhere. Barn guy lived a good life. Let me phrase that differently. Barn guy lived a good life. But did he live a good life? All lives are missed. But Jesus said that Barn Guy's life was missed. He missed it. Verse 21, he's a fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When you got a barn full of stuff, and maybe even worse, a barn full of self and not God, Jesus says, you're a fool. Because your life is fixing to become a garage sale. Can we admit that we live with some tension? The pull to live the good life, but knowing we need to live good lives. And please know this, I am talking to me. I got a full barn. I need to be on the front row listening to this lesson every day. But you know, so do you. Most of us have got full barns. We need to be asking ourselves, what am I doing with my barn? Not gonna do. What am I doing? Our lives are indeed missed. And our lives will indeed be missed if we miss Jesus' teaching on this. Missed giving. Jesus taught often about money. On one hand, he emphasized the trap that money can become. On the other hand, he talks about the opportunity that exists to use resources that we've been given to God's glory. Please hear me on this. If we believe that God filled the barn in the first place, the problem isn't the full barn. It's what we're doing with it. We open up the newspaper and we see ads that promise joy in the form of great hair and great houses and great cars and great clothes and great sex and great vacations. And then on the very next page are the obituaries. And strangely enough, in the obituaries, they don't mention any of the stuff that was on the previous page that's supposed to make life so great. We want what the ads offer, but we want what the obituary should say to be really good. See the tension? Alfred Nobel became very rich, and he did so by selling explosives. He changed the way that the Western world did war. One day he opens up the paper and he actually reads his obituary. The paper made a mistake. Actually, his brother had died. But what convicted Mr. Nobel was the headline: Dynamite King Dies. The story went on to recall the exploits of the man that was often referred to as the Merchant of Death. He decided that he wanted to be remembered for something else. So he took a big chunk of his wealth and he set it aside to create something called the Nobel Peace Prize. Later in his life, he said, "I wish that everyone could read their obituary in time to rewrite it." You want to hear some really good news? With Jesus, you can rewrite the story. The editing process can begin today. The world says, who can argue with success? Jesus says, God can. Because it is God who will do the final dash assessment. So Jesus says, be rich toward God. We use up so much of our dash building barns that are just going to come down. They aren't going to last. Jesus is warning us about wasting our lives on trivial pursuits. When we stand before God, the things that will really matter won't be things. By the way, for the most part, this is not a lesson about what we do on Sundays. Generally speaking, this is a lesson about what we do the other 6 days of the week. A few years ago, Sherry and I went on a trip to New York, and one of the things we did was go to the 9/11 Museum at Ground Zero. When you enter the museum, which is really tastefully done and very respectful, is you watch a 15-minute video in which the key players of September 11th recall that day, and they speak in retrospect about their feelings and about what they witnessed. President Bush and a lot of other leaders are featured. But the quote that really grabbed me was the one by one of the fire department chiefs who described walking around at the Ground Zero site the day after. He said, those buildings had hundreds and hundreds of offices, thousands of desks. You'd think that in all of that debris, you'd see a few desks scattered around. He said, I didn't see one. Thousands of office desks in that building, just dust. What an image. It's a sobering reminder. The things that matter won't be things, because those things will be dust. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And why is that important? Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Invest in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Invest your time and your resources, not in a barn, but in that which will be around forever, even when everything else is turned to dust. We need to do some missed giving. When we offer sincere worship to the one living God, we're given something. We're investing in something that will last. Every time we work on strengthening our character by examining the life of Jesus and then amending our ways to be more like his, we're being rich toward God. Every time we speak his name to someone who really needs to hear about him, to hear about his desire to grant forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption and salvation, when we shine his light of truth into someone's life, you've made an offering that will endure forever. Missed giving. An eternal investment. Every time you glorify God by giving someone who needs something, something they desperately need. Every time you sacrifice or you give to the church to advance the kingdom, you've done wise missed giving. You were born for a bigger purpose than a barn. Those of us who've borrowed insane amounts of money have gone through this annual exercise of producing a personal balance sheet. I think of it as like an accounting oscopy. Bankers want to know what you got and what you owe. And when the math problem is all done, they want to know how much you're worth. And then they know if they're going to sleep well or if they got a problem. That's the same whether you borrowed $5,000 or $5 million. You got assets on the top, then liabilities, net worth. And that's perfect for a banker. Here's the thing. God uses different kind of accounting. He puts value on some different things. And what God values doesn't appear on the balance sheet for the banker. Concerning assets, God asks, are you rich in me? Are you rich in love and mercy? Are you in Christ? Have you responded to the gospel with faith and obedience, having your sins washed away by his blood? Are you abiding in his love, being obedient to the master? If so, well, you got a pretty impressive balance sheet. Not because you're so good, but because of the cross. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we're rich. But are we rich toward God? For those in Christ, a net worth statement announced by Jesus is rich in God, no liabilities. If we're in Christ, that indeed is a gift of the gospel. Free from sin. When Jesus announced that the poor in spirit would have a place in the kingdom, Matthew 5 and 3, he was explaining a different kind of real asset accounting. We have a huge net worth because of what Jesus has done for us. In other words, God's people already have a full barn. What are we doing with it? The line etched in the headstone between the dates of birth and death represent each step we take on earth, every single breath. For many, it's just a hyphen, marking time between the years. But in that little dash is a lifetime of laughter, love, and tears. We each create the legacy our dash will someday represent and decide if the life we're given is truly lived or merely spent. We each have been blessed with a dash, no matter how long. The opportunity to use it for the Lord is there before us pretty much every day. We just got to decide. The lesson is yours today, and we offer, of course, the gospel invitation to those who it may apply to today as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.